is the bride ready for the marriage to the Lamb? Every Christian wants to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's start to read in Revelation 19, after Babylon is destroyed. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Then in a little while, John relates in verse 6, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the righteousness of saints, and he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So, the time will not come for that until after God has completed his judgment on the great whore. And many Christian people are saying today, well, the marriage of the Lamb can come any time because I am waiting for the return of Jesus Christ for the marriage. But the first question I want to ask and investigate, where in the Bible does it teach that the church, now I know that thousands of ministers teach that the church, what they call the bride, is ready, that Christ can come at any time, the bride is waiting, and then they use those terms, the bride and the church, interchangeably. But turn with me on to Revelation 21, because here is a vision then of what takes place as God creates the new heaven and the new earth, chapter 21 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then in case you missed that, he goes on in verse 9, And there came unto me which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's. What did the angel show John when he showed John the bride, the wife of the Lamb? And he carried me away to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. In other words, twice in Revelation 21, we find that the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, is the bride of the Lamb. Now, that hardly still taught today that the bride is here, the believers upon the earth are the bride, when here it says the holy city is. Now, turn back with me to Ephesians 5, because here are some of the verses which are used by the people to teach that the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 will start in verse 20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, for he is Savior of the body. And they say, oh, see, the body of the called out believers are the true bride of Christ. He goes on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And they say, see, the wife of the man is compared to the church to Christ. So therefore the church is the bride of Christ. But if you'll read this, you'll see that nowhere in the Scripture, verses we have read, does he say the church is the bride, and nowhere in there does he say that Christ is the husband of that body he is speaking of. But he does say in verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And then he says in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So the church is the body of Christ. It does not say here that the church is the bride. Now the Greek word here is ecclesia, and it literally means a body or an assembly or the called out ones. Here, church. Now we all know as Christians it does not mean a building. It doesn't mean any one assembly. It does mean, or ecclesia, does mean all of the whole body of believers. And several times here, we see that he compares this to Christ's body. He was not saying, and did not say, that the ecclesia is the bride. But instead, he was exhorting, in this passage, husbands to treat their wives as their own body, as Christ was the head of what? The head of the bride? No, the head of his own body. He is saying, in effect, that the ecclesia is the body of Christ. He's not saying it was the bride. Now, if Paul meant in this passage to teach that the church was the bride, he certainly would have taken the opportunity in verse 27 to have said that he might present it to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. But he's called out ones, which we understand to be the body of Christ. In these verses, I want to read that which the church is called. In verse 23, it is called the body. In verse 24, subject unto Christ. In verse 27, holy, without blemish. In verse 30, his body. And in verse 31, one flesh. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I know thousands of ministers and hundreds of thousands of individual Christians believe that passage teaches that the believers are Christ's bride. But they are not. They are his body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this should be made plain in this passage. This is the passage about the gifts of the Spirit given to the various believers. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit our body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and that's from the word Greeks, it means Judeans or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is one member, but many. Again referring to all of the individual, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of believers are part of what? Christ's body. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Again, speaking in the negative, if Paul had been teaching that the body of believers were to become or be the bride of Christ, why did he not say so plainly? Why did he repeat over and over several different times in this passage that these people are the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ as the Creator and the Savior and the Redeemer, he says in verse 17 and 18, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist or stand, and he is the head of the body, the church." So here again, in the very plain words of the English language, Paul states specifically that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And in the other passage in Ephesians, all in the world Paul was doing was telling those people, those husbands, because it was addressed to husbands, that they should treat their wives as their own body, just as Christ treated the church, which was his own body. He didn't say, treat your wives as your bride, as Christ treats the church, his bride. And I know that tens of thousands and perhaps many scores of thousands of ministers have been taught in the seminaries to teach their flocks that the church is the bride of Christ. And in doing it, of course, they disrupt the marriage of the Lamb. You cannot understand the marriage of the Lamb and who will be there if you insist that the church is the bride of Christ. I have a question, which I'll leave for some of those people to answer. But first of all, I want to read those five things again that were in Ephesians 5. The church is called in verse 23, the body. In verse 24, subject unto Christ and without blemish. Verse 30 is body. And in verse 31 and 32, it is implied that that church or that ecclesia is one flesh with Christ. Not only there, but in the other places we've read, and in several other places in the New Testament, this is called the body of Christ. But the description or the phrases in Ephesians 5, subject unto Christ and one flesh with him, could describe a wife, but not a bride. A bride could not be one flesh with the husband. That comes after the marriage ceremony. And under the law, if you read in the Old Testament, the law of marriage, the bride was espoused unto her husband. She therefore was bound to marry him. It was a marriage contract, but she remained under the rule of her father in his household until after the ceremony. So Paul could not have been describing a wife in that relationship with Paul in Ephesians. He must have been describing the body of Christ, and that was all. One flesh with him certainly could be true of the bride only after the ceremony, which does not come until when? After the destruction of Mystery Babylon. Now here is my question for the fundamentalists. If Christians are already one flesh with Jesus and subject unto him, why must a future marriage with the Lamb for the Christians? And I'll leave that for them to answer, because there is a future marriage with Jesus of his bride. It must come to fruition after the destruction of Mystery Babylon. Now turn with me to Revelation 21 again, and let's see who is actually the bride of the Lamb according to this passage about the bride. We begin. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So here we find on this bride of the Lamb, this holy city, this New Jerusalem, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now today, almost all of the churches on the bride of the Lamb is that what we have is a Gentile, non-Israel bride. You hear this over and over from radio, from the pulpit. You read it in their tracts, And they say, oh, the bride of Christ is the Gentile church, which will be snatched off in the rapture and so on. And in case some of you didn't realize how pervasive this preaching was, here is a tract someone sent me in the mail just a few weeks ago. Brother Bunch knows who put these out. I think he perhaps recognizes the printing. It's published here in Phoenix. These people sent this to me from a city in the state of Washington, and they told me that it was being left at every house in their city. And the book is a complete, as most fundamentalists teach it, of how the days of tribulation are coming upon the earth, and then when things get very bad, then we will have the rapture of the church, and all the believers will be taken into the heavens, while God's wrath then falls upon the unbelievers who are left upon the earth. And this is slightly different, but generally the same of practically everything that's taught on Christian radio today. That the church, which is the bride of Christ, is going to be taken off from the earth. That the church is not Israel. That it is a Gentile church made up of non-Israel people. And then Israel will remain here on the earth to go through the great tribulation. Now, in case you think they're printing a few copies of these, on the back of this it says, we are now printing millions of these startling books. Now, as I say, Brother Bunch knows the man who prints these, and he says he's an honest man. He is mistaken in his theology, but I don't think he deliberately lies about that, and I would assume that he actually is printing copies of that. And for those who hear this on tape and can't see this, the pages are not numbered, but there are about 30 to 32 pages in that booklet. That is 3 or 4 colors. And they are printing millions, and apparently they have a promotion of some sort to pass these out door to door in cities all over America. They are being taught that the church, the bride, is going to be taken off from the earth. And here we're reading in Revelation 21, that the bride of the Lamb is seen in vision by John coming down from heaven. It is a great city. It is called New Jerusalem. It's called the bride of the Lamb. And on the 12 gates of that city are the names of the children of Israel. Now this ceremony, as we have mentioned here, is future. As we read in Revelation 19 and the last half of verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That, to me, is one of the most overlooked verses, or half a verse, scripture in all of the book of Revelation. The marriage cannot come until the wife hath made herself ready. And that indicates something that the wife does. Something has to be prepared. Now, most of the ladies here, a good share of them, have gone through a marriage ceremony. And I don't know how anxious you were to get married, or whether you were reluctant or whatever, but I do know you were not about to go get married without getting ready for the ceremony. You wanted certain things to be done right. You had to have invitations. You had to have a preparation. People had to understand what they were to do, where their places were. And God Almighty has given us a Bible, which is made up of 66 books, symbolic and prophetic, and apparently there is a marriage to take place after God has broken the power of Babylon, and after the bride has made herself ready. If Israel has a part of being the bride of Christ, Israel is not ready. Israel is not ready. Now there are two general teachings on Israel which I should comment on. Some say the Jews are Israel. Well, if they are, this holy city coming down from heaven, that is the bride of Christ, then I ask you, are the Jews ready for the marriage to the Lamb? I'd like to read just a few things here from a publication I received in the mail. Some of you know these things. Some of the Jews follow a religion called Judaism, and you should also know that they have a Bible which is separate from our Bible. Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament that he told the Jews to their face that they did not believe Moses. He told them that if they believed Moses, then they would believe him. Now, obviously, they do not believe Jesus, and it doesn't take much investigation to find that the people we know as Jews today follow a book called Talmud. That is their Bible. They call that their Bible in their own writings. Here are just a few things that that Bible teaches to the Jews. This is their religion. If they are Israel, as most ministers teach today, you think whether they are ready to be part of the bride of Christ. This gives the location in the Talmud, which I won't bother to read, but here are the things it teaches. There are about 12 different things here. It commands that Christians are to be killed without mercy. It commands that converted Jews or baptized Jews are to be put to death. Christians are to be killed because they are tyrants. All Christians, including the best of them, are to be killed. Any Jew who kills a Christian commits no sin, but offers an acceptable sacrifice to God. After the destruction of the temple, the Talmud teaches that the only sacrifice necessary is the extermination of Christians. Those who kill Christians shall have a high place in the heavens. Jews must never cease to exterminate the Gentiles. They must never leave them in peace and never submit to them. All Jews are obliged to unite together to destroy Jewish traitors in their own midst. No festival, no matter how solemn, and of course this is paraphrased because the actual writings are much longer than I am reading, must prevent the beheading of Christians. The one object of all action and prayers of the Jews should be to destroy the Christian religion. Now, if Jesus Christ is the husband in this marriage in Revelation 21, and the 12 tribes of Israel have their names on New Jerusalem, the holy city which is the bride of Christ, then how in the world can anyone say, if the Jews are Israel, that the bride hath made herself ready? It appears to me that if the Jews are Israel, and Israel is the bride of Christ according to Revelation 21, then there's a long way to go before they're ready for this marriage ceremony. Now there are others who say, and I happen to be one of them, that Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples are the literal, physical descendants of the tribe of Israel. And we prove that by showing that we are the people among whom the teachings of Christ have been accepted in large extent. We are not all Christians. We are not all born-again believers. We are not all part of the body of Christ, but the body of Christ, I believe, is largely in our race and in our people. Evidence that we, of course, are the Israel people. But anyway, another question. If we are the Israel people, are we for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are we ready for the ceremony of Israel, if we are Israel, being married to Christ? And I guess I don't have to go into details on that. Take a look at our people and our nation. Has this bride made herself ready? No, obviously not. Something more must be done. Let's turn back to the prophet, to Hosea. Before we discuss what the bride, whoever she is, must do to make herself ready, I want to read something in the prophets to show that Israel was to be the future bride of God Almighty. Hosea chapter 1 is the casting off of Israel. The prophet was told to have children, give them names, and those names meant certain things. And as you read it, you see it is the casting off of Israel. Then in verse 2 of chapter 2, we read, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." In other words, Israel has now been put away and divorced. And this was, as most of you Bible students know, at the time of the Assyrian captivity. God divorced Israel and sent her into captivity, and he cast her off. And then the rest of chapter 2 is a prophecy of what would happen to Israel after she was divorced, no longer the wife of God. Verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers." And remember the condemnation in the history books of the Bible, in the book of Judges, and in the prophets, of Israel for adultery and going after lovers was always going after other gods. False religion, the following of false religion, is called by God adultery. And that is what he divorced Israel for, was adultery, going after other lovers, other gods, other religion. But he says after he divorces her, she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. In other words, divorce cast off Israel sometime in the future, when her other gods, her other religions, did not satisfy her, she would say, well, I'm going to go back to my first husband. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that she shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Beli. And the margin translation tells you that Ishi means husband. Israel, at some time in the future, in the wilderness, would call God husband. Now remember, she's divorced. She's not his wife. He is no longer her husband. But God says, she will call me husband. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. He's going to take away her false religions, and they shall no more be remembered. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and shall make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, if we believe God in other things, we certainly should be able to believe him when he says, I am going to get engaged to marry Israel again. That's what the word betrothal means. God is going to engage, enter into an agreement to marry Israel again, this same people that he divorced and cast off. Turn over to Isaiah 16. You should read all of Isaiah 60, 61, and 62 sometime in conjunction with Revelation 21 and 22. The book of Revelation is a series of visions seen by John in symbolism which do not give new prophecies but verify the old ones. The very things that we learn out of the book of Revelation must fit that which we read in the prophets, because God gave all of this, the end of the world and everything else, in the prophets. In Isaiah 60, starting in verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now this is a prophecy by another prophet, that at some time in the future, God's light and God's glory would rise upon the Israel people. Now, Hosea said that God would take Israel into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and he would take away the names of other gods, and he would betroth her unto him. Now, I would think this would have to be a time when God's light, God's word, would come to the Israel people. In the last part of verse 14, we find this place where this is to happen is called the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now that's what we saw New Jerusalem called in Revelation 21, the Holy City, Zion, and there it's called New Jerusalem. Verse 19 of Isaiah 16, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall shine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, I read, And the city, referring to New Jerusalem, the holy city, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. Verse 21. Thy people also shall be all right forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. What does it say in Revelation 21? Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, New Jerusalem, any that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here we have in the book of Revelation a place called the Bride of the Lamb, New Jerusalem, the holy city, a place where only righteous people would be. And back here in Isaiah, we have the same thing. A place where they would be all righteous, and in both places we find that they have no need for the sun or the moon because God and the Lamb are speaking of the same identical thing which John saw in vision. Turn back to Isaiah 60. Many people read this, and they miss this little phrase. It says in here in verse 21, They shall inherit the land forever. How about that? This place is called a land. Now I know I have heard, and you have also, people speak of the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, and almost invariably, they tell us it is something that takes place off up in heaven. That Christ is going to come for His church, His bride, take them to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here we find that this description in Isaiah 60, which fits exactly the description of the bride in Revelation 21, Isaiah 60, it is a land. In Revelation 21 and verse 24 says, Of this holy city, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor in it. Now I would suggest that means that New Jerusalem, the holy city, the bride of the Lamb, is here on the earth. It must mean the same place spoken of in Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, we read this in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jacob I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall see thy righteousness, and thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isn't it strange that so many people of Zion, the holy city, New Jerusalem, into a little old land over in Palestine called by the same old name. God is giving through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, chapter 61, and chapter 62 a more detailed prophecy of the vision of Revelation 21 and 22 of New Jerusalem, and here he says, to this city of Zion, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You'll not be known by the old name. Now, the old name must be Jerusalem, or nationally Israel, but they were to be known by a new name. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land, here we have that land again, any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The plate of the Lamb. Isaiah tells us that the Zion, the Holy One of Israel, which parallels the same place, is going to be married, and it is a lamb. By the way, one of those names there, the name Beulah, if you have in your margin references, the name Beulah means married. Thy land shall be married. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. In other words, God will marry this Zion, the holy city, just as God promised in Hosea that he would be Israel unto him. To do what? God is a God of his word, and he keeps his word. If he is going to betroth Israel unto himself, it hardly makes sense that he would change his plan and then say, well, I'm going to marry some non-Israel Gentile group of people sometime in the future. You see what the fundamentalists have done with this? By taking away the identity, the true identity of the house of Israel, they have had to come up with two brides, two gods, two marriages. No, if there is only one God, then the Israel which is the bride of the Lamb in Revelation 21 must of necessity be the same people who were promised to be remarried to the God of Israel in the Old Testament. Revelation 21 in verse 10 says, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, mountain in prophecy, as you know, means nation. A great and high mountain would be a great and mighty nation. And I would ask you, where in all of the world in this age is a great and mighty nation brought out of people who were, at the beginning, mainly Christian, who have had the gods of Balaam taken away from them, who largely are the text of the Bible, and God said of that place, you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Some of you know, some of you do not, that the name America apparently was given deliberately to this country. In fact, I read different historical sources of the origin of the name America, and there's quite a bit of argument as to how this place was named America. Regardless of how it was named, the name America seems to stick only with the United States. Now, we're only one of about a score of nations on these two. One is called North America, one is called South America, and yet anywhere in the world, among any people, if you would say, I am an American, they would accept that as meaning you came from the United States of America. They wouldn't think you're a Canadian, or a Mexican, or a Chilean. They would think you came from the United States. America has fit only the United States of America, and strangely enough, the words in the ancient Gothic language, America, which you may or may not know, mean Kingdom of Heaven. Isn't that strange? Amer or Amel means heaven, and Rica is the ancient Gothic or Germanic of Reich or Rica, meaning kingdom. The very name America means heaven's kingdom. God said New Jerusalem, Zion, would be called by a new name. And we happen to be the only nation in the world that has a name which means heaven's kingdom. Several years ago, when Nixon was in China, I told this before, but it bears repeating, the television reporters were waiting for something to happen, and they carried on a conversation among themselves, which was broadcast over CBS. The one said to the other, do you know the old Chinese name for America? And the other man says, no, I don't. What is it? And the first one said, well, I can't pronounce it, but it means the beautiful kingdom. The beautiful kingdom. Even the Asiatics call America the beautiful kingdom. Now next week, God willing, we are going to go into a few more details in prophecy, and then I'm going to show you what I believe must take place as Zion, to Jerusalem, the place of regathered Israel in their new land wilderness, must do to prepare herself for the marriage. The bride cannot be married until she is ready. And God says, according to that vision, the bride hath made herself ready. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Christ that you will bless us in our endeavors. We ask thy blessing upon all of thy words as they go out this preaching. We pray that you'll turn the hearts of the people, that they may see that you are working a work among them and in this nation, preparing for the end of the age and the great kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.